Let me pick the music. How cool is that? Yeah. I'm so excited. Good morning. And I first want to just begin by taking a moment to thank Lance Millsaps. Lance is our associate pastor here at the North Campus and preached in my absence last Sunday. And Lance did such a great job. I'm so grateful for his leadership. Yes. Thank you. If you see him around, would you just give him a high five or bump him some knuckles and tell him how much you appreciate his leadership and his willingness to open God's word and share truth with us? We are a blessed church. Most of you probably know, as Tasha was explaining just a moment ago, last week began our Advent season on the Christian calendar. And if you didn't know, Advent is comes from the Latin word adventus. It means the arrival or the coming. It's the idea that we pause as followers of Jesus Christ. And this season, we reflect and look back and we remember that God entered into human history, that God took the form of a man and he came in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue and redeem us. So we look back every Advent season. That's the reason why we celebrate Christmas. But we also look forward to the second advent of God, to the second coming of Christ, where he will return and judge the living and the dead, and he will make all things new. And this is unique for us. This builds a yearning and a longing. So we look back with grand appreciation, and we look forward with great expectation and with hope. And so this morning, I'm going to start a little three-week Advent sermon series, and I've entitled it, as you saw from the bumper just a moment ago, Wish List. What is it that is the wish list of God that we know Christ has come to give? You know, all of you know about the wish list. Amazon made this famous for us. In fact, my big kids have figured out that if they drop things from their wish list into their mom's shopping cart on Amazon, that at times it'll just show up. Now, I'm not saying my wife abuses Amazon, but I am saying I learned some things during quarantine, okay? And all of you know the significance of a wish list. Many of you have a wish list right now. In the first service, I asked some of the young people that were sitting in the front of the room, I said, what's on your wish list? And this one little girl said, bunnies. And I said, I know your dad, and I hope you get 1,000 bunnies. You can just come to my neighborhood. I got a few that we would be happy to give away. I think our wish list item that we're going to begin with today, we'll have three items that we're going to see in this season of Advent that I believe are on heaven's wish list for you and for me. And the wish list item today is joy. Here's why I think joy is so significant. It's not lost on us that joy is so often associated with Christmas, right? You guys know the song Joy to the World, but you might not know it's such a popular Christmas carol. It's actually been recorded by about 60,000 different artists doing their own version of Joy to the World. But here's why I think joy is so significant and worth us seeing as heaven's wish list item in Christ for you and me is because joy gets stolen, joy gets lost, and for far too many of us, joy is missing in our life even now. And here's why. I think we can be guilty of trading what I would argue is conditional happiness with what the Bible says is biblical joy. You know, there's three words in the scriptures that are kind of used interchangeably to describe this idea of joy. One is gladness, one is happiness, and the third is joy. But they're used interchangeably to help us understand that in Christ, God gives us something that isn't circumstantial. It's transcendent. It's ultimate. It's eternal. And what I think culture has done is we have often traded what is a conditional satisfaction, like a superficial satisfaction, and we've just charged it with the word happiness or joy. And therefore, when our conditions change, when our circumstances change, when our emotions move up or move down, then our happiness comes and goes right with it. But the biblical joy that Christ has ushered in to bring is not superficial. It's not conditional. It's transcendent. But I think all of us at times have been guilty of mistaking what is a circumstantial, superficial emotion with what is a biblical, transcendent, ultimate joy. We can be guilty of exchanging things, mistaking things, can't we? I can remember, I think I've told you this story before. When I owned my landscape company, I met with a client one day to talk about renovating her front yard. And we met, and she was very pregnant the first time we met. And so we had a great meeting, a lot of ideas exchanged about what she'd like to see done. Well, it was a few weeks or maybe even a month later before I could get back on her calendar with the design and the proposal for the project itself. And so when she opened the door, she came out on the front porch, and the door stayed open, and we had a small conversation exchanging pleasantries. And as a way of being courteous, I just said to her, "So remind me again, when is the baby due?" "Okay, you judgy people." I may or may not have heard the baby crying in the background, okay? So I mistakenly understood, like, when the baby was... I heard about a dad who came home from work one day. He was so excited because he saw this delicious-looking cookies on the kitchen island. And so he consumed about four or five before his wife walked in and said they were custom-made dog treats. Is that awesome? Yes. How many of you parents have ever had a little one run up and wrap their arms around your leg and you look down and you're like, "That's not my kid"? Right? That little one just mistook you for being mom or dad. We can do this, but listen, as the church, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, let us not mistake what is a circumstantial, superficial condition, right, for what is transcendent and ultimate Jesus joy. What is a biblical joy, a biblical happiness that God in Christ Jesus has come to bring. And so, that's the introduction for the wish list item of joy that we're going to see and study today. Grab your Bibles and let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we're going to get to see the Christmas narrative, this birth announcement of the coming King, Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 2. Now, if you don't have a copy of the scriptures, I would encourage you to look on with your neighbor, but we always put those up on the screen when we read the Bible. So you can look on the screen if you didn't bring a copy of God's Word with you. Luke chapter 2, we'll start reading together in verse number 8. If you're there, say, "I'm there." Here we go. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" I want to show you today five things. I believe four of them are centered around this big idea of Jesus' joy. These are five realities that the angels have come to declare that you and I must grab hold of if we're going to be a people of joy. Not if we're going to be a people of conditional, superficial, circumstantial happiness, but if we're going to have biblical happiness, gladness, if we're going to have some Jesus joy, then there's some things about the person of Jesus that we must hold on to today. Now, let me issue my pastoral disclaimer, okay? Heading into the Christmas season, I feel like it is necessary for me to remind you of this. Jesus is the reason why we celebrate Christmas, because Christmas is all about Jesus. All right? Christmas is not about Santa. Christmas is not about reindeer. It's not about the elf on your shelf or the deals you got on Black Friday or Cyber Monday. Christmas is all about Jesus. Now, I'm not anti any of those things. I'm all for Santa and reindeer, and if you need the elf on the shelf to make good choices, okay. But we must be reminded, the church must lead the way. Parents and grandparents, I want to implore you to shape and shepherd the hearts of your kids in light of the God who has sent his Son to save them from their sins. Christmas must be about Jesus. And so for the next several weeks, that's what we're going to talk about. And so let me share with you some things about Jesus, the Christ of Christmas. And if you're a note taker, let me encourage you to write this down. The first thing I want to show you is Jesus is God's own glory. Jesus is God's own glory. Look again with me in verse number 9. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The word shone there, it implies a bright, in the original language you would understand it to be almost a blinding light. And I'm wondering if you've ever thought about how many times light is used in the scriptures to help represent the glory of God, because I have a theory about that. My theory is that the reason why light is so often in the scriptures used in association with God, or particularly as ascribed to the person of Jesus Christ, is because it's the best thing creation has to represent the very glory of God. Light is the best thing that creation can come up with to rightly represent what is the inexplicable glory of God. Just think with me. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top of that mountain and he was transfigured before them, do you remember the transfiguration of Christ? A bright light showed up. When Mary and Martha, those two women, were the first on Resurrection Sunday to reach that empty tomb, and an angel appeared to them to tell them that he is risen, that he is alive, a bright light showed up. When Paul was in a Philippian jail and he was having a worship service and an angel showed up and he broke his chains and gave him freedom in God, a bright light showed up. And then all of a sudden on this Judean countryside, when these shepherds minding their business are out in the field and an angel show up to make the birth announcement of Christ, what comes along? A bright light shows up. In fact, the Bible goes on and it says, Jesus has defeated the prince of darkness. And Jesus, according to John chapter 1, is himself the light of the world. In fact, I would tell you, just like the shepherds, that night, every person who has had an encounter with Christ, every person who has been born again, has at one point in their life seen the light. Right? And so it's important that the light of Christ be understood to represent the very glory of God. Listen to how, in the end, God's word describes the glory of God in the person of Christ through the power of light. You see, John caught a vision, the apostle John, and in his vision, Jesus shows up and he begins to give this imaginative, descriptive explanation of how things are going to be when God returns and reconciles all that is lost and makes all things new. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, there is this description of the glory of God represented through the light of Christ. Here's what it says. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. So why would the eternal city of God have no need for a sun in the day or a moon by night to give it light? Here's why. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus himself is the very glory of God. He brings light and ushers in light and casts out that which is dark. This is why I'm always imploring you to drag what is done in the dark, to drag our sin from the darkness and bring it into the light. Do you know why? Because that's where freedom is found. Right? That's where freedom is found. And so, listen, that Jesus came and ushered in light so that you and I would no longer be creatures who are stuck in the dark. And so some of you got some things that are pretty dark in your life, and I want to encourage you to drag that into the light. Let Jesus have it. After all, that's why he came. He himself is light, and he casts out that which is dark. Jesus is God's own glory. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. Not only is Jesus God's own glory, but Jesus drives out fear. He drives out fear. Look with me at verses 9 and the first part of verse 10. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. As would we. And the angel said to them, fear not. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, I just want you to underline that little phrase, fear not. The angel's words offered some reassurances to the shepherds, what would have been a very natural response because of these unknown circumstances. I mean, think about this. These guys are on this Judean hillside, minding their business, tending their flock, and all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord shines brightly, and angels from heaven show up and begin making this announcement of good news. But believer, I want to remind you, Jesus drives out fear because what Satan and sin have previously clouded and kept hidden, Jesus means to expose. And anytime something is seen, it no longer has to be feared. And so, look up here. Fear is not of God. Some of you are very scared of some things, and I get that. But fear is not of God. That's why when Paul would write to his younger brother in the faith in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, this is my big kids. This is one of their favorite verses. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So I think I have a word here for someone this morning. I in no way want to minimize what it is that scares you. But I want to tell you, if you are in Christ Jesus, it does not define you. Right? You have no reason to fear if you are in Christ, because there is no past, there is no sin, there is no failure, there is no person, there is no thing that can change who he is and what he has done for you. Nothing. Nothing. And so we don't have to be a people of fear. But listen, let me just confess to you, I'm always going to be honest with you, but this is a word for me. I've shared with the staff and maybe a couple of friends, I've found myself in the last month battling fear. You know, we're heading into cold and flu season, right? That's no surprise. It comes every year. But I don't know if you've been paying attention. The last couple of years, we've got this thing called COVID-19. And I have two daughters that have a very compromised immune system, and respiratory distress is a thing. And so we've been navigating that. We do every single cold and flu season, but in particular, I've just been finding myself in the last month or so battling fear against the unknown. You know, are they going to get sick? And I think we should all exercise prudence and caution and abide by the wisdom of doctors and professionals, but I don't want to be controlled by fear because it's not of God. And I believe Jesus drives out fear, and here's where he made it crystal clear to me. Over the Thanksgiving holiday, I got to take three of my children hunting for a few days. So I took Catherine and Coleman and Campbell. And Catherine and Coleman paired up with friends and went and hunted on their own. And little Campbell, the 8-year-old, she was with Dad. And so we get up early and get in the deer stand early in the morning, and then you get in the deer stand late in the day. And so when you're getting in the morning and when you're getting out at night, it's dark. And we've talked about country dark. Right? We have ambient light here in the city, so even when it's dark, it's not really that dark. But when you go out in the country, it's country dark. And so we have a flashlight as we're walking into the deer stand early every morning. And a couple of times, Campbell got nervous, and she was scared. And so one morning, we're walking in on the trail, and I remember saying, "Hey, hon, you don't have to be scared, because Daddy is right here, and I got a flashlight." Okay, but here's what God said to me. "I've given you my son who is the light of the world, and I'm your heavenly father, and I'm with you in every moment of every day. So Connor, you don't have to be scared." So listen, I don't want to minimize what it is that scares you, because it's a real thing. And I'm telling you, you're seeing some of your pastor's heart. But I want you to know it doesn't define you, because Jesus drives out fear. These guys were naturally nervous. Like, they're just minding their business, doing their job. An angel shows up, and the first instruction is fear not. You don't have to fear, right? Jesus drives out fear. And that leads me to the third thought I want to share with you. Jesus not only is God's own glory and drives out fear, but Jesus is ultimate joy. I believe this is the linchpin on the wish list that heaven has come to bring. Look again at verse 10. "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy.'" Now, I love this because it's not lost on me that the announcement the angel makes is good news. This is the gospel, right? That the angel says, I bring you good news that Christ has come to save. But the news that I bring you has great joy that comes along with it. In fact, that word in the original language for great is megas. It's where we get our word mega. So the angel says, I'm bringing you some good news that's going to save you from sin. And when you discover that the news is good, it ought to bring some great joy, some transcendent joy, some mega joy in your life. And don't you see that this is so much greater than circumstance? It's so much more than that which is superficial, that which comes and goes. Don't you get it that the good news that brings mega joy can't be stolen from us because it's rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ? It's ultimate and it's eternal. This is why I think the half-brother of Jesus would write to the New Testament church and say, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. Now, think about if we read that verse with our cultural understanding of conditional happiness today. So I'm James, the half-brother of Jesus. I write this down. Be happy when you face hardship. It doesn't carry the same meaning for us because we've assigned happiness based on circumstance. It's superficial. But listen, Jesus' joy is so much deeper than that. It's transcendent. That's how James says, count it all joy. Jesus' joy when you face trials. Why? Because you know that they're producing something. God is using them. He is doing something in the middle of them for you and me. Jesus offers us so much greater than something so much greater than circumstances and a joy which cannot be defined by them. When Peter wrote his letter to the New Testament church in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he described what it would look like for the Christian to understand this Jesus joy. He said, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy. Now watch him talk about this. That is inexpressible and filled with glory. Okay, listen, fam, when's the last time you felt like your joy was inexpressible and filled with glory? This is what I'm after. I think the enemy is at work stealing our joy. And I think Jesus means to restore it for some of us today. When we contrast joy with superficial happiness, we're reminded over and over and over again that the superficial happiness is fleeting. It's circumstantial. But joy which is found in Jesus is unshakable. It's unwavering. But I want to ask you, how many of us have lost our joy? In John's gospel, the Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. You know what I think he's been stealing in far too many families' lives? What he's been killing in far too many of your hearts? What he intends to destroy for far too many of you moms and dads and husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and grandmothers and grandfathers? I think he's after our joy. And I think he knows the way in which he gets it is to allow us trade it for a circumstantial happiness which comes and goes, and we attempt to assign that as the same thing which is transcendent that God alone in Christ can bring. You see, I just want us to fight for our joy again. Like all week, my prayer for us is that Jesus would give our joy back. Some of you are here today and you've lost your joy. And I think Jesus means for you today to fight to get it back. C.S. Lewis would write about the tendency we all have to want to trade our conditional happiness for a transcendent joy. Listen to what he says. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. You don't think this is impossible? Think about King David. Y'all know the story of King David, right? He sinned greatly with Bathsheba. He went further and he had her husband Uriah killed to cover up the sin that he and she had committed. This was a dude who was wrestling with the depravity and depth of sin. And when he's confronted by a man named Nathan and he reaches repentance and he has a conversation of confession with God, David never says, God, would you give my salvation back? Because that was something that was never going to be lost. But he does talk to God in Psalm chapter 51, verses 11 and 12, and he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." David lost his joy, fam. He was fighting to get his joy back. And I think some of us need to be fighting to get ours back as well. And I don't know what it is that's stolen it. I don't know if sin has stolen your joy. I don't know if circumstances have eroded your joy. I don't know if circumstantial happiness has seemed to get in the way of this transcendent Jesus joy. But it's mud pies when he's offered us a holiday at the sea. And David said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will return to you." I think David even knew that joy was the fuel for evangelism. Right? Like if you don't have Jesus' joy, you're not going to be talking much about Jesus. And so David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and I'm going to tell people what it is that you alone have done." And so, fam, what steals your joy? What is it that has stolen some of the joy in your family, in your heart, and in your life? I think some of you this morning need to turn some things over to Jesus and ask God to restore to you the very joy of your salvation. Maybe today your prayer is that you need Jesus to wish list you the joy of your spouse and marriage. Maybe you need Jesus to wish list you the joy of your children and your family and your friends. Maybe today you need Jesus to wish list you the joy of your job and your church and your relationships and your life. But let's fight for our joy, because I believe in Jesus, that's where we discover it to be ultimate when it's found in him. Jesus is God's own glory. Jesus drives out fear. Jesus is ultimate joy. And that leads me to number four. Jesus has come for all people. He has come for all people. Listen to the birth announcement that the angels bring. Verse 10, "And the angel said to him, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" You know John 3:16, "For God so loved the" what? World. That's me and you. This has always been the mission strategy of God. In Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says there is a no-name man living in a no place. His name is Abram. And God calls him, sets him apart. And he says, "Through you and your family, your offspring, I'm going to be a blessing to the nations. I'm going to make a great peoples out of you." This has always been the mission strategy of God. It was from the very beginning, and it is even right now. That's why Paul would write to Timothy and say in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." God sent Jesus to redeem a lost world. And I think the greatest evidence of that in the testimony of the angels is not just the announcement, "I bring you good news, it yields great joy, it's for all people," but in the announcement to whom it was given. Shepherds. Now, it doesn't make sense to us today because we don't understand the cultural context of that day, but these were nobodies. They were working with animals. Nobody else wanted to attend. In fact, some commentators have said that these shepherds might have actually been tending the flock of sheep, which were going to be used for Passover sacrifices in the coming weeks ahead. Now, think about the significance of that. Here's these guys, these nobodies, nowhere, and they're tending the sheep that are going to be offered in temple sacrifice, and all of a sudden they are given the birth announcement of a great shepherd who's coming as the lamb that would be the final sacrifice for all. It's pretty significant. All people. And the announcement wasn't, "I bring you good news, it yields great joy, and it's for the best people. I bring you good news, it yields great joy, it's for rich people. I bring you good news, it yields great joy, it's for some people, or my people, or the people who look like me, or the people I want to see saved. It's for all people." It's good. That means there is no person in this room that God has not come to save. That means you have no family member or friend that Jesus and his death on Calvary's cross isn't strong enough to save, to rescue, and redeem. All people is who Christ came to redeem. He sought out those shepherds, and I would say he's seeking us out too. Jesus is God's own glory. He drives out fear. He's ultimate joy. He's for all people. And number five, he is Savior and Lord. Look at verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If you're into scripture memorization, I would just tell you Luke 2:11 would be a great one for you to get a hold of this Christmas season. It summarizes the Christmas narrative. It's the announcement that Christ has come. And the angels make this great declaration, giving to Jesus, ascribing to God, not only his action, right? I bring to you good news. It yields great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. There's the action of God in Christ Jesus, that Christ has come to save. But also the title, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And don't you see, I think sometimes we will rush to give too much of our attention to one, and it comes at the expense of our attention to the other. But the announcement was that Christ has come to save. That's the action. And that Christ is also Lord. That's the title. And the angel didn't mince any words. Jesus, this baby in the manger, is Jesus, that Savior on the cross. It's the same person with the same purpose and the same action. And the angels declare Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And we've talked about from the pulpit before, lordship is not something given to Jesus. It is a title he has always had. We don't make him Lord, we submit to him as the Lord, because he is Savior and Lord. And when we do this, we find joy. Real joy, eternal joy, transcendent joy, Jesus joy. Like, aren't you tired of trading it in for a circumstantial happiness? Because listen, I've driven on the tollway. It comes and goes, man. And I've gotten those bad phone calls and those harsh emails and those disappointing text messages. Right? I don't want to give to God that which can be so easily taken away. And I want the church to seize the joy that Christ alone can give. This is what I think the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote that great letter to the church in Philippi. It's one of the greatest evidences of the Christology of Christ in the New Testament, is in Philippians chapter 2, just a few verses here. Paul writes and he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Watch this. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word in the original language for grasp, it doesn't mean to get a hold of. It means to hold on to. It's not that Christ was trying to grab equality with God. It's that he didn't count it worth holding for our sake. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, and even death on a cross. There it is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. You hear Paul say it? He was obedient for you and me to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's what a Savior does. But Paul goes on, he says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there's the title. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so, fam, I just want to ask you, how's your joy this morning? Where's your joy this morning? Is it superficial? Your joy a conditional happiness? Is it rooted in something less than the very Son of God? The invitation I'm giving you today and the response this morning is simple. Let's get our joy back. Let's fight to get our joy back. There are far too many in the church who have surrendered joy. The enemy has stolen joy. Circumstances have eroded joy. The substitution of a cultural happiness is mud pies. And they've taken our joy. And so here's my charge to you. If the enemy has stolen your joy, right now ask Jesus to give it back. If situations or circumstances in your life have eroded your joy, right now ask Jesus to build it back. If someone or something has wrongly been the source of your joy, your happiness, ask Jesus to make himself your true, ultimate, and eternal joy right now. If sin committed by you or committed against you has clouded your joy, ask Jesus to shine his light, the very glory of God, and restore to you the joy of your salvation. Ask Jesus to give it back. You see, some of you are living a life and you have no joy. And the reason why you have no joy, and I'm going to love you well enough to say this, is because you have no Jesus. You have no joy because you have no Jesus. And that's why all that cultural and conditional and superficial happiness is never enough for you. But don't you realize the gift of Christmas, what's on heaven's wish list for you and me, is ultimate joy. It's Jesus' joy. And the enemy has taken far too much from his church. And so today, if you are not in Christ Jesus, you need to be. You give your life to Christ right now. Confess, Jesus, I need to be saved from my sin. And God will give you joy. You may not always be culturally, conditionally happy, but God will give you transcendent joy. But church family, this is for you too. You're in Christ Jesus, and yet the enemy has stolen your joy. Circumstances have clouded your joy. Conditions and problems and tragedies and hardships, they have eroded your joy. And today is the day we ask Jesus to build it back. Why? Because I bring you good news. And it yields great joy, mega joy, man. And it's for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so, let's get our joy back. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. Our ministers are going to be here in the front of the room. And if you want to fight for joy, come on. You want to get at this altar and fight for joy, come on. You want to give your life to Jesus so that you can discover real joy, come on. This is a day where we're going to fight for joy. We're going to get our joy back today. We're going to put the Christ back in Christmas, and we're going to fight for joy. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. God, I pray that we would be a people of joy. It's good news. It yields great joy, and it's Jesus has come. And so, Father, I pray right now for every person in this room who is fighting against a tendency toward discouragement or despair, frustration, disappointment. And God, I pray that you would restore the joy of their salvation. Restore the joy of their marriage and their family. Restore the joy of their church. Restore the joy of a lost loved one. Restore the joy of their heart. Thank you, Jesus, for being the source of our joy. I pray to you and through you in the name above every name, in Jesus' name, amen.